The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Ethan Pettigrew. My wife and I, we've been going to Summit for a while now, probably about 7 years. I actually am, a new hire, I guess you could say. I don't know. But I'm starting to step into a part-time ministry resident role, helping out our guys on the team, just to try to pull off some things that they're trying to pull off. Just giving them support where I can. And hopefully, one of the things that comes around with that is getting more opportunities to teach and to bounce around. And though we normally are in Cherrydale on Sunday mornings, we are super excited to be here with you guys this morning. It's been a little while, but I actually have taught here before, and if I had to guess, I probably made that same corny joke that I did last time. I actually thought about it just now, because it was like deja vu stepping up here, I think. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but obviously we've been doing Psalms in the summer for a while now, and being a teacher, you know, they kind of pull on me with a little extra flexibility when the summer rolls around. So I think it was a couple of summers ago that I was last here doing, I want to say it was like Psalm 18. I don't know if anybody here remembers this. I remember it because it was like, I don't know what to do right now. But like everybody's phone started going off mid-sermon. I think like there was like an Amber Alert or something. And literally everyone's phone just like, I was like mid-sentence. And I don't even know what we did, but it was just kind of like we all had to sit here until it stopped going off. And then we kept going. But if you ever like think about that and wonder who was that guy when that happened, it was me. I was that guy. You know, since then though, a lot has changed in my life, probably most notably, most importantly, I got a haircut. My hair used to be like down to here. I'd wear it up quite often, pretty much all the time. That happened in the last, like, 25 school year. Last summer, we had a kid. That's pretty important, I guess. My wife and I, we are now parents. We have a just over 12-month-old. Kind of running around, like just running around enough to make her dangerous. You know, there's a guy over at Cherrydale who says you can tell how old somebody's kids are based on how high up they have to keep all the stuff in their house. And honestly, we're running out of levels in our house. Not that she's super tall, but just we don't have that many levels of things to keep in our house. I really am super excited to be here with you guys. You know, this morning we're going to be opening up to Psalm 38. So if you want to start flipping there, you're more than welcome to. Maybe you noticed in those opening songs, there's a little bit of a heaviness to those if you really think about them, right? Of just this call, right? Lord, there's nowhere else I can hide. Lord, I need you. And that's intentional because as you're flipping there, if your eye starts catching words in the passage, you'll see that it is a heavy psalm. There's a weight to it. And for us, we're gonna live in that a little bit this morning. I just want to give you a heads up. We're gonna try to sit because I think it's appropriate, I think it's necessary for us to feel the weight of this passage, to feel the weight of what David is walking through in this. And so I guess with that, how we're even gonna start is I'm gonna read through the psalm, and then I'm going to pray. But in between those two, we're just going to sit with this for a second. It might feel a little awkward and uncomfortable, but I'm telling you now on the forefront, so maybe it's a little less awkward. But I think that for us, like we've got to just, I want to say let it wash over us, but I don't know that Psalm 38 is really one that washes over you as much as it kind of punches you in the gut. And just let it hit, and just let it sit with us for a second. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get going with our morning. Psalm 38. A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Lord God, we come before you this morning. I pray feeling the weight of this. Lord, I pray that we are able to see our sin as David sees it here. But even more than that, Lord, that this morning you would help us to see you as David sees you here. Lord, would you be with us? Lord, would you hide me behind the cross so that I'm not seen or heard, but only you are seen, only your glory is proclaimed. Be with us this morning, Lord. Amen. As I said, it's a little heavy, right? Can't say I didn't give you a little heads up. Right, but we look at this, right? This is the cry of a man who is just utterly broken. Who has reached his end, who is reaching his capacity, has nowhere else to go, has nothing else he can do but fall at the Lord's feet. And he knows that where he's at, how he's gotten to this place, it's his own fault. He doesn't try to get around that. He doesn't try to skirt his own responsibility for where he's at. But he's also very real in saying, I can't take much more of this. And before we start to unpack the sufferings that he's listing and the discipline he's feeling and the kind of agony he's experiencing from the outside, there's a truth that I want us just to hold on to as we go through this, right? To keep a clear view of really what David is saying for us. And it's this, it's that when our sin leaves us broken, we have to run to the Lord, not away from him. Right? When our sin leaves us broken, we have to run to the Lord. Right? Because even as David is showing here, even when our sin brings upon us some discipline from the Lord, right? Pain, even in our bodies, suffering inflicted from those outside of us, we can, we should humbly, openly just throw ourselves at the Lord's feet, knowing that he sees us, knowing that he hears our cry, and knowing that he will answer us. So as we go through this, as we walk through it, what we're going to see are really kind of five movements in this psalm, right? And I try when I can, and maybe it's the Bible teacher in me, just to point out some of the beauty in the text when it's there. And this psalm, I think it's a chiasm, which, I mean, isn't everything, Kyle? Aren't all psalms in some way? That's a joke. But I think it's important because it's doing something intentional, right? So he's gonna finish it in a similar vein of how he starts it. And he's building up to a major point right in the middle. And how he gets there, how he builds up to that, is how he's going to come back down out of it. But the real main thrust of what we're seeing is right there in the dead center of this psalm, I think. And so as we go through this, there's going to be just those five things. But you'll probably hear some repetition even in how I'm kind of heading these sections, right? And so first, we have this plea. Right? It's a plea, really, for the Lord to relent. As he starts it, he says that this is for, quote unquote, the memorial offering. Right? If you pay attention to these superscripts, you probably know that's kind of a new one. You might not see that one too often. It's only found here and in one other psalm. That's Psalm 70. And in both places, what David is doing is he is crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Right? And really what he's doing, the NLT, I like how it phrases that it's a call for the Lord to remember him, to see where he's at, and to call back on the covenant that the Lord, that Yahweh has made with David even. Right? David, he's in this place where he is broken and he is hurting. And he says, Lord, would you see me here? As you remember your promises to Noah, as you remember your promises to Abraham, would you remember me in my affliction here. And that's how he's beginning this psalm, is calling upon that covenant-keeping nature of the Lord. And why is he having to do that? It's because he is feeling the discipline of the Lord. Right? He has gotten himself into a mess that only the Lord ultimately can get him out. But he's really pleading with the Lord here, really for the Lord to relent from his own discipline, right? For the Lord to turn away from being harsh, he feels like, with him perhaps. But even here, what we see David show clearly is that the discipline of the Lord isn't ultimately harsh. It isn't just because the Lord is upset, but it's doing something. It's guiding, it's directing David back to the Lord. And that's what we're seeing, and we're gonna see throughout the psalm. But what we see is David's in this place where he is feeling so intimately the Lord's discipline against his sin, right? And how he describes it, I mean, it's a ton of imagery throughout the psalm, but especially here early on, right? Saying that your arrows, they've sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me, right? Like everywhere he goes, basically, he's just getting sniped by the conviction of the Lord, right? Just piercing through in between his armor, right? He's just getting body blow after body blow from the Lord of discipline because of his sin. And I don't know about you, but like I feel like I've felt that before, right? When you start to become aware of your sin and it just feels like the Lord is just hitting you from all sides, right? Not that it's just leaving you in this broken, desolate place for the sake of just leaving you there, that the Lord is using this conviction to draw you back. And that's what David's experiencing. That's what he's describing here. But for him, he's starting to reach his limit, he says. Right? That the weight of the Lord's discipline is driving him to this place where his body is physically giving in. Or where he just can't withstand any more of it. There's no soundness in my flesh, right? My body, it can't hold up any longer because of your just wrath against my sin, even. He says, there's no health in my bones, right? He is becoming physically sick because of my sin. It's this burden, this weight that's crashing over him like one wave after the next, and he can't hold it up any longer. And so he has to turn to the Lord. He says, Lord, please, would you stop? Right? The Lord is sending him this message, and he says, Lord, message received. Like, I see it. I get it. I understand. Right? And who doesn't get that feeling? Right? Where you get to that place where you are just staring your sin in the face, and it is just absolutely crushing. And it is just bearing down on you. And it feels like everywhere you go, things are just getting worse. There's nothing more you can do. You can't keep taking it. And what else can we do? But saying, Lord, would you help me in this? That's the place where David is here. That's what he's having to do. And as we press on, we see really where David is. Right? He's calling out, he's pleading with the Lord to relent from this hand of discipline upon him. But then secondly, what we're going to see him do is he's going to cry out desperately for relief. Right? He's going to lay out his situation, lay out where he's at, and just say, Lord, this is what my life is like right now. And there's really kind of two parts of that, right? Where the first one is these inward effects of his sin. How it's affecting himself. That's that 5-8. Right? Just the way that he describes his sin. Right? Really, we kind of reduce these to two things, I think, of his sins bringing him pain and it's bringing him suffering. Now, he doesn't tell us what that sin is. Right? Like in other places, we can think, I think about Psalm 51, right? Where we know very clearly what that sin is. We don't see that here. Right? We don't know what David's wrestling with. We don't know what's the situation in his life that's brought him to this point. It's very general. But I think there's something in that generality that we'll come back around to. What we're also going to see David do in this section, he's not trying to say he's not at fault here. Right? Like he is fully taking the responsibility of this upon himself. Right? Notice all the times that he's going to say, ultimately, it's because of my foolishness. It's because of, you know, what I have done. I've grown because of the tumult of my heart. Like it's all because of his own actions that he's here. And where is he? Where is he finding himself? This place where his wounds, they're stinking and festering. Right? He's describing his sin. He's describing the consequence of what it's doing to his body even. And he's saying, it is literally like rotting me from the inside out. Now, this is not pretty language here. Like this is intentionally like kind of disgusting. Like that's the image. Happy Sunday, right? Like he says, like it is literally rotting me. Like by God's grace, like I've never seen actual rotting flesh. I think it's probably only been in like movies, but the image that would come to mind is almost like a medieval era set movie, walking through, you know, the Black Plague in England or something, and you just see the bodies stacked up. Not like in Monty Python, but I don't know, right? Where it's just these sores that are just open and they're literally rotten. Like that's the image that he gives of the effects of his sin in his life. And then as he keeps going, he says, like, I've got these painful, stinking sores caused by my sin. The weight, the agony that it's put me under, like, I can't even stand up straight. Like, I am so distraught over this. I can't even stand up. I can't even look forward. I can't do anything but just lay here on the ground with my face in the ground, just sobbing, basically. I can't stand up. My sides hurt too much from my sobbing. Like my body is being crushed because of what I've brought upon myself, he says. Right? And like I said, I think this is made even more powerful because we don't know what his sin is. Like we see him describe this, and if he were to lay out what that specific sin is, then we might could convince ourselves, right? Like, I can kind of, I've not done anything like that, right? I've not done anything to the degree of what he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah, right? So, you know, it's pretty tough, but I'm not there. We can't do that here. Like, he just lays it out bare. And I think this morning there's the temptation for us on either side, right? To where we could, on the one hand, just wallow in shame over our sin and just say, yep, I'm the worst and there's nothing I can do about it and God hates me and he's out to get me and I deserve this and I just need to stay here forever. Then there's on the other side where it's, I mean, I'm really not that bad, right? Like, I've got some stuff going on. It's not that bad. I think David would say pretty clearly, no, it is that bad. Right? If you let it sit there, it's going to rot you from the inside out. It is going to crush you overwhelmingly. That's what sin does. And that's where he's been brought to this place where that's where he's at. He can't even stand up straight anymore. He can't even see because his eyes are just filled with tears over his brokenness, over what his sin has brought to him. But it's not just these personal effects of his sin, these inward effects. It's outward. It's affecting his relationships. It's affecting the people around him. Right? Where he says, my friends, my neighbors, my family, they see me, they see my plague, and they don't want anything to do with me. They've completely abandoned me. And in the midst of this, my enemies, they see me, they see the pain I'm in, and they're using this for their advantage. Kicking me while I'm down, trying to take advantage of this, trying to put me to end as a result of this. They see the pain, they see the stress, they see where I'm at, and they're trying to take advantage of it. So David's saying, my body is broken physically. I am a wreck. I can't do anything. And now I've got nobody around me. My closest friends, my closest companions, they're all long gone. And even more, those who hate me are stepping up right now to come after me. But ultimately, David knows that he's not entirely alone because we look at verse 9 and he says, Lord, but you do see me. My longing is before you. You hear my cry. You know where I am. You know where I'm at in this. He's saying, Lord, you see this. You see the pain. You see the suffering. You see what I'm walking through. And that's what's going to lead him into our next section, which is this desperate cry even for rescue, for redemption, and this dependence upon the Lord that he has. In these first two verses, 13 and 14, at first glance, at least for me, it's kind of like, it doesn't really make much sense what's happening here. Start talking about he's deaf and mute and what's going on. But I think what David's saying here is he sees where he's at. He knows I am here because of what I've done. It's my own fault that I have gotten to this point. It's the result of my own actions. I've ended up in this mess. I have no case to make for myself. Right, he says, he's got the two phrases about being deaf. He can't hear. Right? I think that's a reference of him saying, I can't, there's nothing that anybody else could offer me. There's nothing that they could tell me that would help me plead my case. Right? I think about Job in his situation. Right? And the kind of the classic phrase that Job's friends showed up in his suffering and for a week they were the best friends ever. And then they opened their mouths. Right? Because when they start trying to tell Job what he needs to do, what he needs to say, it's just completely useless. And I think that's what David's recognizing is there's nothing that anybody could tell me that would help my argument here, that would help my case. And then he sees what would probably be Job's error, right? Because Job, he starts kind of poking back at the Lord and kind of trying to defend himself before the Lord. And well, the end of Job's, we see that the Lord puts him back in his place. David doesn't make that mistake. He says, I've got no argument to make for myself. I have no rebuke. I have no claim that I can make. Like, there's nothing that I or anyone else could say to help me in this. Except, verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. For you, O Lord, my God, it is you who will answer. He says, I've got nothing that I can say. I've got no claim to make. Nobody else can help me here. Everybody else has abandoned me. But you, Lord, I see you and I know that you see me. I'm waiting for your response. I'm waiting for you. Because he knows that he has no other and no better response in the midst of this place than to run to the Lord. But also, even more, he knows that the Lord is going to answer him. He's not running to the Lord in vain. Right? He's not going to get there and the door is going to be shut and locked, and then he's just left there on his own. Now, he knows, even in the midst of the waiting, that the Lord will answer him, that the Lord will respond to him. And this is the turning point of the whole psalm. Right? And he says, Lord, let them not rejoice over me. Lord, you are the only one who can protect me from my enemies. Right? You are the only one who ultimately can get me out of this place that I've brought myself. Like, I got myself into this mess. I'm the one who walked into this, you know, briar patch, so to speak, and now it's wrapped all the way around me, and I can't get myself out of it. I need you to come in and cut me out. And I know you will, Lord. Right? Even when he sits here and he's feeling like time is running out for him, I can't take this much longer. He says, I can wait on you, Lord. And I know that you are going to answer me. And that takes us into the second cry for relief. Right, where he goes back and describes again his situation, describes again what he's experiencing. He says, I'm ready to fall. Like, I can't take much more, right? He lays out this kind of twofold reason as to why he's about to collapse. Right? He says, I'm on the verge of just completely giving in and falling apart. Really, he says, I'm on the verge of death here. And on the one hand, it's because of his sin. And so what does he do? He takes that to the Lord. He says, Lord, I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. This beautiful picture of repentance, honestly. Where he says, Lord, like, I know this is my fault. I see it, and I am bringing it to you. This is what I need more than anything. First and foremost, Lord, this is my cry. I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. And then secondly, right, so he's got these foes, these enemies. He says, they're strong. There's a ton of them. They're coming after me wrongfully, even when I am trying to do good, even when I am doing right by them, actually. They're still coming after me. And so he says, Lord, would you vindicate me? Would you rescue me and redeem me out of my sinful state? And would you rescue me from these plots of my enemies, these wicked people who are wrongfully out to get me? And then we get his final plea, his final cry, really, for the Lord's deliverance. And this is where the whole psalm is really, really going from the start. Right? It's similar to where it begins, but what he needs throughout this is he needs the Lord to show up. He says, Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I need you to be here. I need you to save me from my enemies, but I need you to save me from myself even. And he calls on the covenant, intimate, relational name of the Lord and says, don't abandon me. And he says, my God, the one who loves me as a father, be not far from me. Stay close to me. And he says, Lord of all creation, would you hurry to get here quick and save me? Right? He knows the only way he's getting out of this is by the Lord. He has nothing else that he can do. He has nothing that he can bring except to lay himself at the Lord's feet. Right? When we look at Psalm 38, what it really is it's the cry of a man in desperate need. Right? Because of the suffering that he's brought upon himself, the suffering that's being inflicted upon him. And all he can do is just lay himself before a perfect and holy and powerful God. Right? It's the cry of a man who knows, not just that that's all he can do, but that when he does that, the Lord will answer him. And I think that's what really makes this psalm so beautiful. Because like when we think about what he's saying in this, I know that my heart is not wired this way. This isn't how my brain functions and operates. When I get myself into a mess, my first instinct, my first inclination is I've got to find a way to get myself out of this mess, right? Like I've got to figure it out. And honestly, I think part of that comes from some thought in myself that it's my own fault. It's nobody else's problem. It's mine. Like I've got to figure this out. In a sense, almost like I've got to clean myself up before I can even start asking for help from the outside. Right? Even much more when it's a sense of like I'm the one who got into this mess. I've wronged somebody, and I've got to go ask that person for help in this. I can't do that, right? But David here, like where he starts the psalm, he's in this place where he is being disciplined by the Lord, and where he knows, I have rebelled against, I have sinned against the holy God of the universe, and his hand is upon me because of that. Like He has seen it, and he knows it, and he is calling me out for it. And simultaneously, he says, and that's why I have to run to him even faster than I was before. I can't run from him in this place. But that's the very reason why I have to run to him, is because of his discipline upon me. Right? It's this reality that in our times of deepest need, he sees us, he meets us, he answers us. Right? For David, the holiness of the Lord, it's not a deterrent to frighten him or to keep him away. No, it's the reason why he goes to the Lord. Right? That our sin, yes, it separates us from him, but it's also where he steps in to lovingly guide us back to himself. Right, that even when we are completely alone or feel completely abandoned, he is there with us. Even if we've gotten to that place of isolation as a result of our own actions. Right, that ultimately, we will never be good enough to not need him, but also we'll never be so sinful that he won't still want us. And that's what David knows here. And what's even more beautiful is when we think about this in light of Christ, he's the one who has suffered fully the weight of God's discipline for sin. Right? He's the one who felt the full quiver of the Lord's arrows plunge into him. Right? The one who felt the total force of the Lord's crushing blows against sin. The one who was truly left completely alone, completely abandoned, completely taken advantage of by his enemies in his lowest moment. And why? Why did he go through that? So that we could, with confidence, run to him, as the author of Hebrews says, right? That we could, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, knowing that he will give us help in our time of need. That's why he walked through it. That's why he experienced it. So that we would know he sees us. He knows where we are. He answers us. That we aren't alone in our sufferings. And for us, that's the call this morning, I think. Is we have to see the reality of our sin for what it is, but also the reality of the nature and character of our Lord for who he is. That he is a God, gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. And that even in our most sinful places, he is there, and he is wanting to run with us. He is wanting us to run to him. He's not going to turn away from us in that place. As I think about this psalm, and as much as we have to consider it for ourselves, I do also think we need to see the relevance and the importance of what we see here for the world around us. Right? For the people in our lives who are broken because of their sin. Right? That our brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking through difficulty, they need to hear the reality of this. They need the reminder that we can draw near to the Lord. For those who don't know him, who are trying to figure it out on their own and are experiencing the weight and the consequences of their sin apart from Christ, they desperately need to know this. For us this morning, what we have to see is that this psalm is walking us along like a tightrope in a beautiful tension, I think. Where we have to grieve our sin and its consequences, its effects, see it for what it is, while also not wallowing in it and just letting it keep us there. Where we have to embrace grace from the Lord while not presuming upon it. Right? It puts our sin in the proper place where it is weighty and it is real and it is significant. But it also shows us the importance of confession, the importance of repentance, the beauty of our God's grace, that he is the one who sees it and he's the one who will take it and has taken it for us. Right? So for us, we have to run to him. Right? When we are broken by our sin, when we realize that we have to run to him, all the faster. You know, as you came in this morning, you might have seen on the pews the confession papers that are there. And what we wanted to do was to give just some time for us to consider what David is showing here, what David is even modeling for us. And it's the reality, right, that we have to draw to him in confession. And so I'm going to give us a few moments just to sit with it. And Kaylin, you can start coming up if you'd like. But to just lay ourselves bare before the Lord, openly, honestly, laying our sins before him, doing business with the reality of who we are apart from him, but also not forgetting who we are in light of him. So you'll notice on the back, right, that there is also verses of assurance, reminders of his grace, reminders of how he sees us. And so, like I said, I'm going to give us some time just to meditate on it, to consider, Lord, what are you doing? What are the sins in my heart, known to me or unknown to me, that I have to bring before you? How is it affecting me? How is it affecting the people around me? Laying it at his feet, but also with confidence, running into his arms, assured, knowing who he is, knowing and resting in his love for us. So let me give us a few moments to do that.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.